All right, good to see you guys. Welcome. This is awesome. Excited about the word tonight and what God has for us. If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Exodus chapter 5. And it's been a long time. You know, I didn't realize how long it's been since we've been in Exodus. It's been, well, almost a whole month because we had vacation. We had a couple of special Wednesday nights, and I had to go back and look and make sure that we really hadn't gone any further than we had. But tonight we're covering really verses 3 through 23. If we get that far, we may not. We have a lot of ground to cover, and I want to stop in time for some worship and communion. That's the notes I have prepared, but I'd rather have too many than too few. But what we'll do is we'll go ahead and start in chapter 5, verse 1, recap the first two, basically read through them, but we're going to focus in on 3 and see how far we get tonight. Well, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Again, it's just exciting. I love opening your word, Lord. Just open it up and saying, all right, Father, feed us. Here we are. We're like those little birds in the nest that are looking up, Lord, and we're ready to just receive what you have, Lord. Our mouths are open wide in a spiritual sense. Our hearts are open wide, and we want what you have for us tonight. You've brought us together, and Lord, again, what a beautiful picture we saw today, and just the rain and the snow mingled together. Your word says in Isaiah 55 that even as the rain and snow come down from heaven and accomplish the purpose for which they've been sent, so too your word comes down from heaven, Lord, like manna, and snows on our heart, and accomplishes what you've sent it to do. So Lord, let your word fill us tonight, and Lord, just again, teach us by your Holy Spirit, draw us to you. I pray for a sweet time in your word, and I pray for a sweet time in communion, just remembering what you've done in your body, Lord, the manna made manifest, and Lord, just your spirit, the blood you spilled for us, we just celebrate you tonight, and draw us near, Lord, draw near to us. We bless you, and we pray now you bless your flock. In Jesus' name, amen. Awesome. Tonight we look, guys, at the darkness before the dawn. Now, you know, it's been said that it's the darkest just before the dawn. So I looked that up online. And guess what? Scientifically, that's not true. So it didn't really work good for my illustration. But scientifically, they say it's not darker just before the dawn. That's just a saying. As a matter of fact, it gradually gets lighter. However, it works for my illustration tonight. So I still call this the darkness before the dawn. So some of you are groaning. You're like, oh, wow, that kind of ruined my illustration too, right? Well, it may not be scientifically provable that it's darkest just before the dawn in the regular environment that we live in, but I can say this. Oftentimes in the spiritual realm, I know that's true. Absolutely. And we see that all throughout the scripture. Oftentimes before the biggest breakthrough that God has for us in our life, it's the darkest right before that. And the reason being is very logical when you think in a spiritual sense, because there's a spiritual battle going on. There's a battle, you know, there's a raging battle. The enemy doesn't want us to have the breakthrough, and so he sends the darkness and the fight right to the very end. And then, you know, I remember hearing Tanner getting over sharing, and you guys heard, maybe you were here a while back when Tanner was sharing, and you know, Tanner was a quarterback for Tennessee for a while. He was one of the backup quarterbacks and didn't get to play a lot, but he did get to play some. You know, he talked about the hardest time to be a quarterback is when you've got the ball, you know, if you're at the 50 or the 40 and you've got room to move, that's a little bit easier. When you're down those last couple of feet, you know, that last few yards right before the goal line, especially the 10 yards on in and then right down there the last couple of yards, he said that's the hardest place you can be for a quarterback because, you know, that's where everybody digs in. And you've got to have either just the right play to trick them or you've got to blast your way up the middle. That's the hardest time to get in there. That's what it's like when it comes to a spiritual breakthrough in the Lord. You're lined up on the line, you've made some progress, you've grown, things have matured, and oftentimes when the enemy sees you about to score the touchdown, what does he do? He brings everything right there. He brings his biggest demons, you know, the 350-pounders, you know, with the ugly look on their face or whatever, and they're lined up against you, and there they are, and there's a whole stack of them, and you're like this, okay, Lord, how am I going to get in there? Well, here's the neat thing. God is our front line. Isn't that cool? It's not. We don't have to bash our way past the enemy. God is the one. We go in prayer and say, Lord, here we are. And then we have to fight our way in. But oftentimes that there's a darkness. There's a battle right before you get in. And that's what we're going to see tonight with the children of Israel. And really not just tonight. We're going to start seeing it tonight. But we're going to see this in this whole process of the plagues and all. There's going to be this battle going on. But right before the people begin to believe that Moses is really the one that God sent and that Moses is really called of God to do this, you know, it looks like he's a failure. He comes down there, he gets the vision from God. I mean, he gets spoken to by God from this supernatural vision of this burning bush. God speaks to him. Jesus Christ is who the Bible tells us it is. Speaking to him from the bush, Jesus identifies that in John chapter 8, that it was him speaking to Moses from that bush. And so he hears the words of Jesus Christ himself. He goes down there and he begins to say, listen, here's what God wants to do. The people get fired up. Now he goes to Pharaoh and asks Pharaoh, you know, hey, you need to do this. And we're going to see that Pharaoh rejects it. I don't know your God. And so Pharaoh rejects it. And now Pharaoh is going to turn the heat up on the children of Israel and make it worse for them before Moses came there. And this is going to be one of the main things I want you to grasp tonight. If you get serious about the things of God, oftentimes it will get a lot harder before it gets better. How many of you had the illusion that if you gave your life to the Lord, it's all going to be easy from that point on? Honestly, a lot of people say that give your life to the Lord and all your problems will be gone. I don't know if people still do that, but I mean, I've heard pastors do that. And it's like, if I hear that kind of thing now, I'm like saying, you know what? You're not telling the truth to the people. Now, I don't think we should try to necessarily discourage them and say, you know what? I'm going to give you an opportunity to receive Christ tonight. Come on up here and your life's going to get really hard. You know, I don't want to do that either, but I'm going to say this, whether you're just getting saved or whether you're a believer and you're about to get serious, don't think because you're about to get serious and you do everything right, quote, end quote, that suddenly your life's going to go good. How many times have you gotten serious about the Lord and it got worse? Anybody been there? Here's why. Exactly what we're going to see tonight in chapter 5, the spiritual battle and Satan's desire to do two things, to stop you from continuing on. If he can discourage you enough, maybe you'll quit. And also to keep you from gaining the victory in the area where he's going to have to give up territory. Now, it's interesting when we're going to get to the part in Exodus where we see the children of Israel leave Egypt. There is an 11-day journey right up the coast from Egypt to the Promised Land. 11 days. That's how long it would take to walk from Egypt up the coast to the Promised Land. Why did it take them 40 years? Well, we know why it took them 38, because they rebelled against the Lord and they had to spend 38 extra years in the wilderness because they didn't believe that God could give them victory over the giants, which is why that scares me to death to say, well, you know, God could never set me free of that. Or God could never help me in that area. I've struggled with that my whole life. Am I saying to God, that giant's too big? I can't, that giant's too big. Then I'm basically saying, Lord, I know you promised the promised land, but I can't go in. And what scares me about that is I don't want to die in the wilderness. That's what happened to the children of Israel. They said, well, God can't do that in my life. And they spent 38 years until they died in a spiritual wilderness. I don't want that to be me. So I'm like, Lord, there's no giant that you can't conquer. Just help me to believe and keep walking forward because I don't want to die in the desert. You're still saved. You're still going to go to heaven. But I believe we can die in the desert as Christians because we don't believe that God's big enough to handle the giants in our life. You know, our God is big enough to handle the giants, guys. And that's the mistake the children of Israel made. Let's not make that same mistake. We just have to believe and keep moving forward. Now, how long were they supposed to spend in the wilderness? Well, although it was an 11-day journey, they were only supposed to spend 2 years. God came to them after they'd been at Sinai. They'd received the law. They'd gotten established on their own in the wilderness. 2 years. He said, all right, now it's time to go in. That's when they started saying, the giants are too big. You know, we can't do it. And he said, I would have let you go in, but because you said the giants were too big, you're going to die in the wilderness because you don't believe in my power. You don't believe in my word. I gave you the promise and you don't believe me. So therefore, that'll be your consequence. That'll be your chastisement as my children, so to speak. So yes, they were supposed to spend 2 years in the wilderness, but now knowing it's an 11-day journey and God ordained 2 years because he was going to mold and shape them, why didn't they get there sooner? Why didn't God, after the 2 years, you know, send them straight up the coast? Or better yet, why didn't God send them straight up the coast right away? Here's why God didn't send them right into the promised land right away. They had to mature and be ready for battle. Because in between Egypt and the promised land were a lot of enemies. And if you go up the coast, it was the Philistines. So the bottom line is that if they had gone straight to the promised land, they would have all this warfare and all this battle and they would have quit. So God protects us when we first come to the Lord. He guards us. He watches over us. And then after a couple of years of training, you know, God begins to allow the enemy more levity in our life. Remember what it was like when you first came to the Lord? And how awesome everything was and how easy. I mean, for me, it was like, you know, although there was the spiritual battle, it was like there was this euphoria and it was kind of like this honeymoon time. And God was, I didn't realize till later, he's holding me. I'm a baby. So he's holding me right there the whole time. And then all of a sudden God begins to set me down and say, now learn to walk a little bit. I'm like, I don't like that. Hold me again. And he doesn't. He says, no, here, I'll let you hold my hands for a little while. I'll keep walking around just like a baby. Think about it. He does the same thing in the spiritual sense that he gives us a picture of in the physical realm. So we walk around for a while, and then one day, what happens? You know, it's kind of like when you're on the bike and your parents running alongside, and they don't tell you they've taken, you know, their hands off. My girls, I teach them to ride their bike, and I'd be running with them, you know, and you want to learn because you want them to learn to balance. And they say, "Don't take your hands off! Don't take your hands off!" I said, "I'm still holding. I'm still holding." And they keep looking the whole time doing this, you know, making sure. And the moment you take them off, it's like, ah! You know, they start to scream and panic. And yet, God does the same thing. God says, "All right, I'm letting my hands off a little bit." And, you know, we might even in the moment of, hey, I can do this, get excited, you know, kind of in that toddler kind of whatever. And then all of a sudden we realize, and we fall back down. This is hard. I can't do this. And I want to whatever, you know. And we have the temptation, just quit. Christianity's not working. It's not worth it. I tried to do it and I just can't, right? Different personalities handle it different ways. And so God comes over and he sees us. He picks us back up. Now try it again. And then finally he gets to where we're walking. And he's always with us, but it's not that he's holding our hand every second. He's always there. But he allows some of the scrapes and the owies and all the things that happen in living in the real world. He allows that to grow us and mature us. And we have to go through that to learn the battle. Then once we learn to walk, now we've learned how to walk, now the warfare, the real warfare can begin. And the children of Israel now are facing some of that initial learning to walk and some of that battle. They're going to have a lot more as they go through the wilderness and all. This is this whole thing where God's called Moses down there and it's not exactly being received very well. But I just want to encourage you that if you're in the middle of one of those, it's oftentimes the hardest right before the major breakthrough. And sometimes it can get incredibly dark right before that deliverance. So if you're there, I hope that this passage encourages you, because you're going to see the children of Israel getting really, really discouraged. And they really want to quit. And then they attack the pastor. They attack Moses, you know. It's gotten worse since you showed up. It's gotten worse since you said these things. And Moses, then we're going to see later on, he runs to the Lord, and we won't get that far tonight, but Moses runs to the Lord and says, you know what? God, it really has gotten worse. What's going on? So even Moses is confused about this. Or why isn't it easier and why isn't it better? And so we take up at chapter 5. Now, remember where we left off last time. They'd gone to the children of Israel. They had told them that God had sent them, and they believed in all that. And then we covered the first couple of verses. We'll read through them. Notice afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. So God now beginning to release them from this bondage of Satan and the world. And Pharaoh said, who's the Lord? Remember we said last time, you know, you're about to find out, you know. You're about to find out. I'd say that in the South, right? Who's the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I don't know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. And so Pharaoh, again, having no clue about who God is, and basically the resistance here, when we start to give our life to the Lord and God says, I want you to come follow me, do you think the enemy just says, oh, that's great, I'm glad for you, I'm glad that worked for you, go ahead and have your way, right? No, he fights to keep us. That's why when we give an opportunity for somebody to receive the Lord, I always say this, please come up here and tell me. Sometimes people do, most of the time they don't, because maybe they're afraid to come up and they don't know what's going to happen or whatever. But I'm glad when they do, because I can talk with them, I can pray with them, give them something to help them get started in their walk, because I know what the enemy's going to do. The moment they walk out that back door, he's going to try to pull them back into the world and make them think, you know, that was just an emotional thing and you need to move on and do this, kind of go back to what you were doing, because he doesn't want to give up the control and the hold. Now Moses goes on and gives further instruction. He said, so they said that as he and Aaron, you know, who's this Lord? In other words, he tells him, he's the God of the Hebrews has met with us. So please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence and with the sword. Now notice, first Moses tells Pharaoh, the God of the Hebrews has sent him. Now that would not have impressed Pharaoh. Get the mindset. In that culture, they had gods for everything. You know, today we have gods today, but they're really just, they don't take the form of us acknowledging really they're a God. You know, God is whatever your master passion is. Whatever you put the most into. If it's money, then money's your God. If it's sports, sports your God, whatever. None of those things bad in and of themselves, but if they become number one, then they are gods. Now, but we don't have like the sports God idol that you go and set up in your house and bow down to, or the money God idol that you bow down to. They had these things in Egypt. And so when you're talking to Pharaoh and saying, hey, the God of the Hebrews, well, who are the Hebrews to Pharaoh? A bunch of slaves. They were slaves. He says, oh, wait a minute. Oh, you're God. Ooh, I'm scared. He's so mighty, he's made you a slave. What a great God you Hebrews have. Ooh, I'm scared. Right. That would be his attitude. And so when you look at this, realize the reason Pharaoh is so bold against God is he says, you know what? I'm the one that's ruling over you. And if you're looking at which God is greater, then obviously the God that I have is greater, because your God can do nothing but have slaves, and I rule over you. And I love this, because next notice, you know, Moses says, let us go a 3 day journey into the wilderness in order to make this sacrifice. Now, this too would have been a sticking point for Pharaoh. Why? Well, come on. If these slaves that are under the slavery of Pharaoh go 3 days journey into the wilderness, who's going to guarantee they'll ever come back? That's kind of like the prisoners coming to the warden and saying, you know what? Just let us out of prison. God's told us to go and leave the prison and worship. And we're going to go a 3 days journey, you know, from the prison. You know, the warden's going to be going, yeah, right. You know, it better be God. And he's going to have to talk to me because you're staying in here. Well, this was Pharaoh's attitude. So understand when you say this, I mean, when this is happening, you got to get Pharaoh's mindset. And also the Jews being amazed that God would want them to do this or ask to do it because they know this would be Pharaoh's mindset. But again, I think this is really cool. And we talked about this last time, the symbolism here of the 3-day journey. Isn't that great? Because God was really showing them and us what truly separates the believer from the world. And Egypt is the top of the world. What is that? It's just a 3-day journey, guys. From the cross to resurrection. That's the only thing that separates us from the rest of the world. We're no better. We just have Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, as we walk more with the Lord, we sin less. We're not sinless, but we sin less because God grows us, God matures us. The difference is we're forgiven. And so we live a forgiven life. It's just a 3-day journey. You know, what makes you think you're so special? Just a 3-day journey. That's all. 3 days separate us and the unbeliever. 3 days separate the person in heaven and the person in hell. Isn't that amazing? 3 days. It's often been said that 18 inches separates, you know, heaven from hell. It's the same kind of idea. You know, having it in your brain's one thing, but having it in your heart's another. I had a while back a child that was wanting to receive the Lord and was talking to me about receiving the Lord. And the mom was real insistent, you know. You got to receive the Lord. You got to do this. I understand the mom's heart. You got to do this. You got to do this. But I almost got to say, you know, mom, unless this guy decides to do it himself, it won't do any good if we pray. Because you can't force him into the kingdom and you can't convince him into the kingdom. You've got to let God bring him into the kingdom. And I explained to him, I said, look, here's what we're going to do. I said, first of all, do you want to receive the Lord? Yeah, I do. All right. It's got to be from your heart, not your head. If you're just saying this to please mom, I said, are you saying this to please mom? And there's kind of that pause, you know. Because my mom's there. And just a little guy. And he said the words I was longing to hear. He said, no, I'm not saying this to please mom. It's like, all right, then you're ready. You're ready to receive Christ. Because it can't be for mom or for Pastor Mark or anybody else. You've got to decide you want to receive the Lord. And he asked the Lord into his heart. And that's when it's real. That's how you know it's real. But this 3-day journey, there's such a beautiful picture in that. That's what it takes, the difference between us and the world. It's just that 3 days. And lastly, Moses tells Pharaoh here that if they don't obey God, notice this. He says, you know, we have to go into the wilderness in the desert to sacrifice. Notice he says, lest God fall upon who? Note that. Us. Now, did God say he was going to fall upon the Jews? No. He said, I'm going to fall upon the Egyptians if they don't let you go. I'm going to fall upon Pharaoh if they don't let you go. So it's interesting here that Moses now includes the Jews in this judgment as well. But really, God never said that. And, you know, God said he would do it he would make a difference between the children of Israel and Pharaoh. And he's going to repeat this later. He'll specifically show a difference. So why did Moses say this? Again, I don't know. But as a pastor, I mean, I look at it from a pastoral, I guess, standpoint, going from youth even to growing older in the Lord, you know. It could be that he was taking a softer approach at first just to see how it went, you know. If you walk right up to Pharaoh and, you know, Pharaoh, you know, let us go or God's going to judge you. You know, that's kind of an intimidating thing to say. And let's put ourselves in Moses' sandals. Imagine you're going to the White House and you're walking into President Obama or whoever the president is, and just for example's sake, and saying, God told me to tell you this and you've got to do it or you'll be judged. How do you think you'd feel? Yeah, you might go in there and say, you know, God, I feel where God's really put something in my heart and I need to share this with you. And we probably would have a tendency to soften it, wouldn't we? It may be that this was just kind of the growth process in Moses. He wanted to, you know, maybe he was a little bit afraid. Again, I don't want to say what it was because it doesn't really tell us. But either way, it's not going to make any difference to Pharaoh. Pharaoh had no intention of letting him go. And here's something I want you to grab about this. I do think we should use tact and love and grace when it comes to presenting the truth in the gospel, especially when the message is hard. But understand this. If we soften the word of God and we take part of it out and don't give the full gospel, it's not going to affect people to want God more. What affects the heart of people is the full word of God. That's really what changes the heart. So if we go and say, you know, I don't really want to say that you're going to be judged for adultery. So I'm just going to say, you know, God really doesn't like it when we're with other people we're not married to. You know, God doesn't like that. It makes him sad. Well, is that true? Is it yes? Is that watered down greatly? Yes. Yeah. So what do we do? You know, we also don't want to walk up and say, you're an adulteress, you're going to hell, right? This kind of thing, right? You see the extremes on both ends? What do we do? Hey, God loves you. But if you're committing adultery, the Bible says God will judge that one day. And you've got to repent from it, and Jesus will forgive you. But here's what he said. Come to the cross, receive the Lord, and he'll give you a brand new start. So look, you did it in love, but you did it in truth, right? Speak the truth in what? Love. That's right. And so I don't know what the process Moses is going through here, but the bottom line is when it comes to tough situations, no matter how hard it is to deal with, we still need to deal with it straightforwardly and truthfully and let God handle the results. God will do that. Sometimes it's handled well, and sometimes it's not handled well. Sometimes, you know, you're going to get people that are very upset with you, and sometimes you'll have people that are broken and they repent. But the thing that I think needs to be in our mind and our heart is that, you know, we need to be true to the Lord and true to his word. Again, Moses says, you know, he's going to fall on us if we don't do this. And so the king of Egypt, notice, said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your labor. Notice the only thing he's worried about is making life hard. Get back to your labor. Notice his first response. You're just trying to get out of work. Go back to work. And you know, when I see this whole interaction between Moses, we're going to see this between Moses and Pharaoh and all that goes on. There's a real picture here of the believer and the enemy. And the way that he tries to control our lives and work in our life, it's like a picture of Satan here in a couple of ways. Notice, first, he doesn't want to set them free from their labor. He knows that if you come to the Lord, you're going to be set free. And he doesn't want, you know, them to be off of work to worship God. Things haven't changed much, have they? It's interesting to see the fight against being set free, first of all, becoming a Christian. But then, especially in a culture that begins to get more oriented away from God, to try to pull the believers into working on worship times. You know, it used to be that, and I'm not going to say, you know, we're not under the law. You're not breaking God's word by working on Sunday. And some people I have to, and there's other times they can go to church, be it Sunday night or Wednesday night and all that. So I'm not going to get into all that and lay a trip on anybody. But it used to be in our society that pretty much everybody was closed on Sunday. And there was that whole picture, United States wide, of, you know what, we need to reverence this time to allow the believers to go and seek their God. And yet how many times do people come to me and say, Pastor Mark, I'd love to come, this and then whatever, but I just can't get off of work. I see that oftentimes as a spiritual battle. I really do. And I encourage them, pray. Ask for God to move in the heart of your boss. Is God greater than your boss? He is. I remember when I first became a believer, and of course I was, you know, everything I've done pretty much my whole life has been radical. You know, that's my personality. Whatever I do has been radical. If I'm going to do something, I do it like just every second, every day, nonstop. And so when I came to the Lord, the same thing, which I'm glad in the Lord. In other things, it can be a real problem. In the Lord, I was glad, you know, that it's that way, because you can really, you know, get focused on the Lord and all that. And I remember I came to the Lord, and I was working at that time in Nashville at a pet shop, of all things. You know, when you're trying to make it as a musician, you do whatever. I was working at the pet shop, and they were not going to let me have off on church times. I remember going to my boss saying, you know, I really need off on church time, because that's, you know, I need to seek the Lord with all the other people to see. I'm sorry, if you're going to work here, you have to do that. And I remember just going to the Lord, just, you know, that, I hate to say that, baby faith, because the baby faith is really the strongest until we kind of grow more mature and then just start believing him again. It kind of seems like we start out in strong faith, then we start thinking too much, and we have years of thinking too much, and the faith isn't as strong. Then we get older and realize, it doesn't matter what I think. God's God. So there seems to be kind of a growth pattern in believers. Great faith, great faith. And I was in that great faith on the front end of it. And I just said, God, make him do it. Make him let me off. You know that I want to be there. You want me to be there. Make him do it. I went back in. He said, you know what? I've been rethinking that. He had told me, absolutely not. It is not negotiable. If you're going to work here, do it. It was like one prayer. I go back. Okay, go ahead. You can have off. I was like, yes. And I think it's just, you know, going to God and saying, God, this is the enemy just trying to pull me, you know, away from what he wants me doing in you. And you guys, you know what it's like in our society today. A lot of people, you know, I think the enemy can get them so busy that they don't have time for the things of God. Be careful with that. And so you need to go to your boss, you know, when it comes and say, thus saith the Lord. No, I'm just kidding. Don't do that. Don't do that. That would be dramatic, but don't do that. And so Pharaoh said, look, he's, you know, get back to your labor. Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labor. What a great accusation. Isn't that great? Wouldn't it be great if people said to us in the spiritual sense, you make people rest from their labor. They were trying to work their way to God. They had a great religious thing going, and you had to introduce Jesus. Who do you think you are? How much bondage religion puts people in? And then you find Jesus, you're just free, right? You're getting people to rest from their labor. God's done it all. I just get to enjoy him now. I get to enjoy him. Others think this is a great accusation. If people were to accuse us of helping people to rest from their labor and seeking the Lord, you know, the early church had this same thing. They had a great accusation against them. They said, you know what? You guys are turning the world upside down. And I thought, wow, what a great accusation. Wouldn't it be great if we at Calvary Chapel were accused of turning Knoxville upside down? If the church was accused all over the United States of turning the United States upside down, that'd be a great accusation. In reality, it would be turning what the world, you know, right side up, because it's already upside down. We would just be turning it right side up and introducing, you know, the Lord back into it. And so he says, you're making them rest. Don't make them rest. They need to be working and busy and not able to do this. And so the same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, you shall no longer give the people straw to make brick as before, but let them go and gather straw from themselves. Now, here's what they would do. They would go and gather. The way they made the bricks back then, they would stomp in the mud. And as they stomped in all this mud, in these mud pits, they would bring straw, and the servants of Pharaoh would come and bring straw, and they would give them straw, and then they would scatter straw, the people would, that were working in the mud, all through the mud, and they would stomp the straw down in it. And then they would take the bricks, and they would lay them up, let the sun dry them, and that's how they made these bricks. So this was a very important element of making the bricks. And so Pharaoh here is saying, look, don't give them straw any longer, let them go and gather straw from themselves. Now, again, this means their workload would hugely increase. Because now they're not only having to do all the work they had to do, they've got to go and find their own straw to do it. Now imagine that. You're being supplied straw by the government to do it, right? To build the government buildings, the government city they were building. Now you've got to go out and just find it wherever you can find it. And we're going to see, you know, that's exactly what happens. And history shows that. It's interesting. I jotted down something here for you about how they did bricks in Egypt. And we actually got to see a demonstration of this. They had a little, when we were in Egypt on one of the Israel trips, we took an extension to Egypt, and they had this boat ride where you kind of went through and saw how Egypt worked in the ancient days. And they had a demonstration there of how they made the bricks and the way it looked and all. But this article here from Manners and Customs, Freeman's Manners and Customs of the Bible, says this: the ancient Egyptian bricks were made of clay moistened with water and then put into molds. Okay, you'd moisten it, stomp in the straw, and then put them in these molds. After they were sufficiently dry, they would be removed from the molds, and they were laid in rows on a flat surface and exposed to the sun, which gradually dried and hardened them. When strengthened with straw, sun-dried mud bricks were a sturdy building material so long as they were protected from direct rain. So you'd use them as a structure for your building, but your roof would go out over to protect it from the direct rain. Some bricks were made with straw, some without. Many had chopped barley and wheat straw, while others contained bean holm, I guess is how you say that, basically stems and stubble. This crude brick was generally used in Egypt for dwellings and other ordinary buildings, tombs, walls of towers, fortresses, temple enclosures, sometimes small temples. Archaeologists in Egypt have found examples of bricks such as these, with and without straw. And he goes on to describe what they were like. So you get a picture of the kind of bricks they were making. The Egyptian bricks were frequently stamped with the name of the king who was reigning at the time. Their size is different from the Babylonian bricks. They range from about 14 and a half to 20 inches long. So big bricks. And from about 6.5 to 7 inches thick. So think about that. These are big bricks. Several bricks bearing the name Thutmose III and plainly showing the chopped straw used in their manufacture are in the Abbott collection, which also contains some of the ancient implements that were used in brick making. So you kind of get a picture of what the bricks were like. Well, now Pharaoh's saying to him, look, don't, you can't have the straw. Now you got to make them on your own. And so he says, you shall lay on them. Note this, verse 8, but you shall lay on them the quota of the bricks which they had before. You shall not reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry out, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. He's basically saying, look, they're lazy. And that's why they're asking to go and have this worship time. So give them more work to do. Don't let them have less. Give them more. And let the labor, look at verse 9, let more work be laid on the men that they may labor in it, and let them not regard false words. Now, a lot of stuff in this. Notice, first of all, he says, let more work be laid on them. Same amount, less materials to do it. And this really, guys, what a picture of Satan this is. You know, Satan is a hard taskmaster. You don't think Satan's a hard taskmaster, just ask the person who's used to the hangover. They may not realize that it's Satan that's running their life and ruling it, but it's hard. It's difficult. And this is why we're in bondage before Christ, and then we're free afterwards. Serving Satan is hard labor. But Jesus said what? His yoke is easy and his burden is light. And so as believers, you know, we're like, okay, you know, we need to come out from under this hard bondage, or rather as unbelievers, we need to come out from under the hard bondage of the enemy and walk in the freedom that the Lord gives us. But again, and I've already stated this, remember, we have to understand as Christians, just because we want to do something that's good does not mean that Satan or the world is going to like it. As a matter of fact, the opposite is going to be true. Notice Pharaoh says, not only keep the same quota of bricks on them each day, but take away the straw they had to make their own. That would mean going about and grabbing whatever you could find. And again, we already talked about the process. This wouldn't have been an easy thing to do. And so you have to understand that when you make that serious commitment, here's where they are. They made a serious commitment. We're going to follow the Lord. And when you make that serious commitment to follow the Lord, don't think it's going to get, you know, more gentle or more easy. It's going to be harder. A lot of times even harder in the workplace, if you will. So again, this whole picture of the enemy turning up the heat, making it as difficult as possible. And notice this. He says, and let them stop regarding false words. What's he calling false words? The word of God. This is God's word. He's saying you're regarding false words. You're believing in the word of God. And again, he's trying to discourage us from following the word of God. Not believing. You don't believe the Bible, right? You know, it's ridiculous. You're trying to follow the word of God. It's nonsense. And so we see the same tactics here that Satan has used throughout history. He's using now with them. And notice it says the taskmasters of the people and their officers went out and they spoke to the people saying, thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. So they make the announcement. You're not getting straw. Now imagine being those guys in that hot sun, working in the mud and the bricks. And you're like, what do you mean we're not getting straw? You know, how are we supposed to make bricks? Well, that's for you to figure out. Go find your own materials. You know, you're trying to build a house. And he says, all right, go out and find your own materials. We're not going to drop them off and supply them anymore. So you can see the panic that would set in here. Notice, go get yourself straw where you can find it, wherever. Yet none of your work will be reduced. Man, disheartening. And again, you know, remember, guys, when we make that commitment to the Lord, it can be very, very disheartening and depressing when the opposition of the enemy comes in. It's interesting. Another article from Manners and Customs of the Bible in Freeman's, you know, says that they have now found these bricks that not only the bricks that show, you know, that had the straw in them, but they also found that one of the punishments they used to give to people was they would take away their supplies. If you did something that didn't, you know, please the taskmaster, they would take away your supplies and you had to find them yourself. So again, historically, we see that's exactly what happened. And so he says, go and find it. And notice the taskmasters forced them to hurry, saying, fulfill your work, your daily quota, as when there was straw. So they're standing over them, forcing them and driving them and pushing them as the enemy does, you know, in our life. And also the officers of the children of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten. And they were asked, why have you not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today? So now they're attacking them. They're picking on them, saying, keep the work up. Don't stop it. Now, another interesting historical side note. They have now found bricks from the city of Python, which is one of the cities that they believe Pharaoh was having the children of Israel build. And guess what they found? On the lower level of the bricks in Python, they found that they had straw mixed into the mud bricks. But guess as they went up the wall, what they saw happen? Finally, it got to the point where about midway up, it was nothing but stubble that was in the bricks. And then finally at the top, you had mud that had nothing in them at all. So exactly what God said was happening here in Exodus is exactly what we now can show historically did indeed happen. So God is true to his word, and that's exactly where they are. So now notice what happens. It says, then the officers and the children of Israel came, and they cried out to Pharaoh, saying, why are you dealing thus with your servants? So the bottom line is, you know, hey, why are you doing this to us? Why are you beating us when this isn't fair? We don't have, you know, any more materials, and you're picking on us. Remember, Satan doesn't care that it's hard on you, does he? And so he says, look, why in the world are you doing this to us? What have we done? There's no straw, verse 16, given to your servants. And yet our taskmaster is saying, make brick. And indeed, your servants are beaten, but the fault's in your own people. You're beating us, but you know, it's not our fault. We don't have the materials that we used to have. But he said to them, you're idle. Let me translate that. You're lazy, lazy. Therefore, you're saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Therefore, go now and work, for no straw shall be given to you, yet you shall deliver the quota of bricks. Keep the same work up. And the officers of the children of Israel saw that they were in trouble. Notice, I have that underlined. After it was said, you shall not reduce any bricks from your daily quota. Why? Because they had just appealed to the highest court in the land, Pharaoh. He said, tough luck. You're stuck. Not going to work. So you're in big trouble. They knew they were in big trouble here because they have no hope now beyond this. And notice then as they came out from Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron who stood there to meet them. Now here's Moses and Aaron. They receive the message from God. Go and tell them, do this. They go and give the message to Pharaoh. This is the result. And now how do you think they feel? Remember, guys, when you give people the right counsel, when you give the proper counsel based on God's word, does it always immediately get better? No. As a matter of fact, sometimes it gets way worse. But is it still the right counsel? Absolutely. The word of God. Now, here's poor Moses and Aaron. Here's the pastor and the assistant pastor. Look what you've done, you know, to our church. It's especially what's going on here. We're going to see this the whole way through as they head out through the wilderness. But they meet them. They stood there to meet them. Notice they said to them, "Let the Lord look on you and judge, because you've made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and the sight of his servants, to put the sword in their hand to kill us." And so he said, you've made this. We're blaming you. You're the one that's done it. And again, oftentimes, guys, when you give the word of God to people, they're going to get mad at you. They're going to blame you, like you've done something wrong by telling them what God's word says. But again, remember, we've got to be faithful to the word of God, regardless of the results. And so they give the word of God here. And notice this, he says, "God judge you for what you've done to us." And so Moses returned to the Lord. Imagine Moses going back and saying, "Wait a minute, now I got the call. I got this vision, the whole burning bush. I meet Aaron. God, you've confirmed everything. I know that I'm called. I mean, I've got to be called, right? I've got to be called, right?" How many times do we see young pastors go through this, or people in the missions, or maybe you step out in ministry? You step out because you know you heard God to call you, but the moment you did it, everything starts falling apart. And you start wondering, "God, did I really hear your voice?" Listen, I want to encourage you. Yes, you heard his voice. That's why everything's falling apart. Because you're on the 10-yard line. You're on the 5. Satan knows you're about to get a breakthrough. He's going to throw everything he can at you and try to stop you. And so Moses said, "Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people?" He starts asking the why questions, We don't always know why. "Well, why have you done this? Why is it that you've even sent me? I mean, why am I here? If it's only getting worse since I've come here, Lord, why have you even sent me here? I understand this. Am I not serving you? Am I not loving you? Am I not doing what you've asked me to do? The reality is, it's because you're serving the Lord that this is happening. Because he's trying to do his best to make you and the people miserable so that he can discourage you and get you to stop. But the breakthrough is coming." And notice his last statement here. He says, "For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all." And I guess I can't leave us on that. We're not really going to jump into chapter 6, but I got to read verse 1 because you need some hope. Do you know what I mean? I mean, here you are. You've been called. You're doing what God told you to do, and it's gotten worse. And then you're going, "God, did I miss you? Is something amiss? What's happening?" No, God wants you to know tonight you're right on target. You're doing exactly what he's asked you to do. The enemy's bringing in the defense. He's trying to stop you from crossing the goal line. He's turning up the heat to discourage you and make you quit. And notice Moses does what I've done, and probably what all of us have done if we've ever faced that, is, "Lord, you know what? I mean, I've even said to the Lord before, God, am I making it worse than if I had not done anything at all? Maybe I shouldn't have done anything. It seems like it's worse now, But listen to what God says to him. The Lord said to Moses, "Now you're going to see what I'll do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand, he will let them go. And with a strong hand," notice this, "he will drive them out." He won't just let them go. He's going to say, "Get out of here. I'm tired of messing with you and your God. Go." So guys, where does this leave us tonight? Here's the bottom line. Look, don't be discouraged. If you're in the middle of circumstances where it seems like it's getting harder, the more you're trying to serve the Lord, you're probably just right on target. Because the enemy's going to oppose you more. But God's going to bring you through. You be faithful. God will bring you through. It doesn't mean it's going to get easier the more committed you get to the Lord. Although it may seem hopeless sometimes, I want to encourage you. Don't lose heart. God has a plan. And God knows when the breakthrough is going to be. And as I said at the beginning of the study, it's often the darkest just before the dawn, at least in the spiritual world. So be encouraged. Stay the course. Continue to call the plays. Continue to trust your quarterback. He's the Lord. Continue to fight for the goal line. You're going to get a victory. I love it. The Bible says that the hardworking farmer will eventually reap the harvest. He will eventually reap it, even if there's a wait. So whatever God's called you to do, take heart and continue on in it. Let's just pray and ask God to help us do that, guys. Let's take it to the Lord. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for your encouragement in the word. We see Moses and we see Pharaoh and the whole picture here, God, of the enemy just in opposition, attacking and trying to discourage and the work of God. And Lord, I know that I have been in this place where Moses is before. I've felt that. Lord, I've had that feeling of, it seems like, Lord, I made it worse after I came. Maybe it would have been better if I hadn't even started anything. I've had those days. And yet you've always, Lord, encouraged me and said, "No, look, here's what I'm doing. Trust me." And there may be some in this room, Lord, that are the same way. They're thinking, "Lord, it seems like that the more I cry out to you and the more I try to draw close to you, the harder it gets. The worse it gets." Lord, let them know they're right on target. This is just Pharaoh opposing the word of the Lord. Satan is now closing in to try to discourage them and try to tear them down and try to get them to quit. Lord, they've made it, 95 yards. They're on the 5-yard line. This is not the time to take the ball and go home. This is the time to get back in the huddle. And Lord, to get on our knees before you and say, Father, we need you to blast through. We need you, God, to give us victory. We need you, Lord, to do a work. And there's in this room, I know, around this room, there's different things right now where people feel like they need a breakthrough, God. They need victory in some area. Maybe it's a personal struggle and they thought the giant's too big, but Lord, they don't want to die in the desert. Nobody, who wants to die in the desert? Lord, help them believe you. Help them believe you're greater than the giant, any giant. And Lord, maybe there's some that have been trying to step out in ministry and it's just like, you know, it gets harder and harder, whatever the case might be. Help them, Lord, to stay faithful, to trust you, and to continue to press forward. Because Lord, although it may not be scientifically true that it's the darkest just before the dawn in this physical realm, I do believe that is spiritually true. And God, it is oftentimes the darkest just before the dawn. And so, Father, God, give us a breakthrough. Give your believers here tonight a breakthrough as we have communion, Lord. As we remember your body and your blood, Lord, when you're with your disciples, you took the bread and you broke it and you said, this is my body broken for you. Take and eat it as often as you will. And when you do, remember me. And tonight, God, we're going to break bread as your family, as your kids. And Lord, we're going to remember you. We're going to remember your body that was broken, that was beaten, that was spit on and abused. And Lord, the stripes that you took on your back, the mocking, or being nailed through your hands and your feet, Lord, even as we sang about tonight, you did it all for us. We're going to remember that. And Lord, you gave them the cup and you said with the cup, drink this and remember me, remember my blood when you do it. Remember what I've done for you and the spilling of my blood. God, we're going to remember your blood that was spilled, not just on the cross, but even before the cross as they beat you and they whipped you around on the Temple Mount, Lord, your blood was scattered just like the sacrificial animals around the altar. And then beaten, Lord, there on the pavement as they whipped you and scourged you. And then through the streets of Jerusalem, your blood cleansing all the way from the Temple Mount, cleansing Jerusalem all the way to the cross, Lord, with your blood dripping. And then being hung on the cross and your blood, Lord, from the cross, coming down the cross and spilling the sacrifice for us. Lord, we remember that tonight. And we want to thank you for it, Lord. And Father, it's just a 3-day journey. You died and you rose again. And if there's any tonight, God, that have not taken that 3-day journey, they have not taken it to worship you, Lord, I pray you'd move in their heart right now. And if that's you and you've not received the Lord, I want to encourage you to do that tonight. It's very simple, especially as we take communion. What a great time for you just to call out to the Lord and give your life to him. You just confess your sin. And if that's you, begin to do that. If you believe that Jesus died for you on the cross and you don't know him, I want you right now to begin to confess. Lay it out to him. Father, move in hearts. Tell him everything. Lay it out. He knows it anyway. And now ask him to forgive you. Ask him to wash you clean and forgive you of your sin. Tell him that you believe what he's done on the cross for you in his blood. And now ask him into your heart to be your Lord and Savior. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your body and your blood. We remember it tonight, Lord. And so we celebrate it. We draw close to you in it. And Lord, I just pray for a sweet time now in worship and praise, gathered around your throne and remembering you, Lord, and what you've done for us. And Lord, we thank you and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.